2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're making our way through. Have you all got the handouts? Wow. That was quick. Well, good. I'm glad we're all ready to go. And you see there that we're in 2 Timothy, part 26 it is. And we have 11 books of the Bible to go, which must mean there's 66 in all. This is number 55. Just thought I'd throw that out. We made our way through now 55, or we will have by the end of tonight, 55 of the 56 books of the Bible. And I'd like for us to read a portion of this first chapter, which we have done on several occasions in a new book. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means sincere, without hypocrisy. That's the idea. Sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me stop there to say, those are words that we have probably quoted, or we've heard quoted, and for good reason. Let me read that verse again. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have a song based on verse 12, don't we? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul is talking about his salvation experience. And I want you to notice before we pray, he didn't say what I have believed. He didn't say I know what I have believed. Because you're not saved by a doctrine. You're not saved by a truth. You're saved by a person. I know whom. That's a person. I know whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And that whom and that him is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him is salvation and in no other. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the service tonight and how it's blessed our hearts. Thank you for the good singing in the house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of these songs, also the music. Lord, you have a grip on our heart already through the singing, through the messages we've heard. And now we pray that we'll be in tune with your word and that it too will have a grip on our soul and on our heart. May it mean everything to us tonight. May we hear these words as they truly are and as we'll see, inspired by you. every word, every line, every truth, every part of it given by inspiration of God. And so we receive it as such tonight. Lord, this book we hold in our hands leads us to You, tells us about You and Your wonderful plan through Your Son, so much so that we will put our faith in Him and trust Him and be saved. And we know because of that, all eternity is different for us in this life as well. So thank You for salvation. Thank You for a book that tells us about salvation in Christ and in no other. What a sacred treasure we have here tonight. So bless our time together as You did this morning, and may You be honored and glorified in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look here as we think again about the pastoral epistles. That's number one in your notes. It's the second of Paul's three pastoral epistles. They're called that because they were written to pastors. Two of them written to Timothy, and then one to Titus. And we'll get to that one, Lord willing, next time. You can think of these men in their capacity not only as pastors of local churches, but they are deputies or representatives of the apostle himself. He has left them on assignment. Paul couldn't be everywhere. In fact, in body, Jesus wasn't everywhere. So He assigned His duties, Christ did, to apostles. And now the apostles, Paul here especially, assigning duties to those that would represent him. And so we're reading about Timothy, and we'll eventually come to Titus. Co-workers, pastors, deputies, all of that is true of Timothy and Titus. Now, there's some common elements in all three of these letters, and I don't know that we pointed this out when we entered 1 Timothy. So this will sum up 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. All is true about all three of those. Let me say five things as we get started. First of all, this is letter A in your outline. These epistles, or letters, shed much light on church administration. That is, doing church the way God wants it done. It's His church, right? Every church is His church. And so the emphasis must be doing God's work, God's way, so as to honor Him. It's not left up to us, thankfully, not left up to us to how to go about doing the work. And so here's the manual, and we find our lead from these books, especially as leaders in the church, how God wants the church run and what it's to be about, what the emphasis is, and all of that you'll find in these letters. Not everything, but much of what we need to know is found here. The second thing, these epistles, this is B, stress sound doctrine. We use that expression because that's the way it's listed in the King James Bible. What's that mean, sound doctrine? Another way to translate that is healthy teaching. One little boy in a church was trying to make sense of what the pastor meant when he talked about false doctrine and good doctrine. And he thought he was saying like the word doctor, you know, when you go to the doctor. And so somebody asked him, do you know what bad doctrine or false doctrine is? He said, I think that's doctrine that makes you sick. Well, it really is. It makes you not only sick, but it's killing. It's deadly. Well, the word sound with sound doctrine means healthy. That's what that means. Healthy teaching, life-giving, life-supporting. This is teaching we need for our soul. Soul nourishment. That's the idea. And we find that emphasized in these pastoral epistles. I would challenge you sometimes, if you want to go back and read, just to take note of how many references there are to that phrase or something along that line. Sound teaching, doctrine itself, the teaching of God's Word, the emphasis on the teaching, it is so very important. A third thing is these letters demand godly living. Know how we need to be reminded of that. So it's not just what we know, but we need to put that in practice. And so these are very practical as well, these letters. A fourth thing, they reveal some of Paul's final words and acts. And so that should be of interest to us. Paul wrote many books of the New Testament. God used him greatly. His salvation and his call to the ministry was a pivot point in church history. And so it is of great interest to us as Bible students. Remember, we're not Bible scholars, none of us, but we are Bible students, and that is interesting and of great value to us. And then the last thing, these letters or these epistles give insight into the early church. And that again should be of interest to us. We're in a long line of succession as far as pastors, as far as churches, and we should never discount that. I have come to believe, in my experience, for what it's worth, as I look on church work and Christians in general, that there is a sad need, a sad lack, a void, if you will, of understanding on behalf of most Christians between where we are now and way back to Bible times and how we got from then to now. We go back to right here. These are our roots. These are our roots. And they should be of great interest to us because, thankfully, they got started on the right foot. In spite of threats of persecution, those were real, false teaching, and all they had to deal with, they stayed faithful. At least some stayed faithful because they stayed faithful. Others did, and others, and others. And here we are, and we reap the benefit of those that stood the test and believed the truth and shared it and lived it. And how grateful we are. Can I hear an amen in the house of the Lord? Now let's get to the second thing. Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy around 66-67 A.D. Paul's last letter, written from prison, and yet it's a letter of encouragement, written shortly before his execution at the hands of Rome. And yet, did you notice in our text we began with, in verse 8, he reminds Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul, though he was a prisoner of Rome, didn't see it that way. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he saw it in the light of his walk with Christ. He was actually a prisoner of the Lord. And that's the way we should look at circumstances that happen to us. Yes, I'm involved in this particular thing. It's not pleasant or this or whatever it may be, but I'm here because the Lord wants me to be here. And he saw it in connection with Christ. What a way to look at life. It ties in with what we tried to say this morning about rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He could rejoice. Even wrote Philippians. He wrote that very verse from jail, from prison. And so it was. He looked at everything in terms of his relationship to Christ. Remember what he said there in Philippians again? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Number three in the outline, this letter is more personal than the other two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus. You see there nearly 25 people mentioned by name. And then the fourth thing we notice, moving along here, Paul expressed his gratitude for Timothy's godly home training. We read that in verse 5. Paul liked to remember. He would reminisce and recall something about Timothy's life. And he's saying in these early verses, particularly verse 5, he says, when I think about you, Timothy, and I call to remembrance the sincere, we might say real faith, genuine faith, because he knew Timothy well. He knew Timothy's faith was the real deal. But it wasn't only in Timothy. You know where it got started in Timothy? In his grandmother and his mother. How about that? One of the great verses on the value of a Christian home is right here. It was first that unfeigned, sincere faith, that genuine faith, first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And again, he adds it, I'm persuaded that in you also. So it was not an accident that Timothy became a Christian in due time. The pump had been primed, as we say. The seeds of the gospel had been sown. And Timothy, when he came along, more or less reaped the harvest in young Timothy's life. And he was his son in the faith and then became one of the disciples of Paul, and one that he sent out with great confidence on assignment. And that's why he's writing to him right now. All started in the home. I'll say this again. I could probably say it every service. We're living in a generation that is not being brought up in the things of God. And we're seeing the results. And I don't know how long it's been going on, but there is a sad neglect. A sad neglect. How thankful I am. And I know you would say the very same thing if you were standing here. How thankful most of us, I believe, probably, truth be known, are to have had a godly upbringing. Can I hear an amen? Because we know that has made all the difference. I don't know the statistics. It really doesn't matter, but I know they're high, very high. The people that are not saved early in life, the chances are they'll never be saved. Now, I know God can do anything, but hearts become hardened. They become cold. They become indifferent. They become worldly. I know God can break through all that. Look at Paul. He can break through anybody. But the chances of people being saved are so much greater if they have been brought up like these kids in Awana tonight. How grateful we are for Awana, Sunday school, church, and for godly homes, believe in raising the kids right. And just for what it's worth, I'll throw this in. God has laid upon my heart the last month or so, that when we get through with this Know Your Bible on Sunday night, if the Lord keeps impressing upon me, I believe we're going to do this, but only time will tell. But I do believe at this moment in time, we're going to follow this up with some teaching on the home, on the family, on marriage, on raising children. Because the truth of the matter is, we're not teaching that. We're not teaching that in the church. And I thought, wow, we're not teaching this. It's been a long time since I've taught on the home and the family, and it's a crying need. So be praying with me about that. Will you do that? Say amen. Will you do that? Thank you. Thank you. Now, let's move on. Number five. Paul encouraged Timothy to be fervent and steadfast in his service for Christ. We read these verses, and that kind of sums up. He says, Timothy, I want to remind you of something. Stir up the gift of God. He's talking about his gift for ministry and all that that would entail. Timothy, it's your responsibility. Don't look for motivation from somebody else, or don't expect to be propped up by the congregation or this or that. It's your responsibility to stir that up. We would say fan the flame of the giftedness that God has bestowed upon you. Refers to his ordination. Not by that word, but he's talking here in verse 6 about the putting on of my hands. And you're familiar with how that goes, the laying on of hands. That's when Timothy was set apart for the ministry. He encourages him in verse 7 not to be afraid. We could call him timid Timothy. Apparently, Timothy was kind of along that personality line, and he needed to be shored up. And so Paul reminds him, we've been given the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And then don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. But step up to the plate, he says in so many words. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That is, there's hardness, Timothy. And he'll come back to that again in chapter 2. So he needs to be on fire, and he needs to remain faithful in spite of opposition. You know, we learned from that great sermon. I love that sermon about Nehemiah on the wall, didn't you? I'm doing a great work. And the principle there, and it holds true right here, and you see this all the way through the Bible, wherever there is opportunity, there is always obstacles, always opposition. You can count on it, and here it is once again. So be fervent, be steadfast. Number six. Paul challenged Timothy to be a faithful steward of God's truth. A faithful steward of God's truth. A steward is a manager, a caretaker, one who's been entrusted with something. And the most valuable thing that Timothy or any preacher, pastor, minister, missionary has is the truth of God. Look at verse 13. We didn't read that far. Let's pick it up. Hold fast. That is, get a firm hold on the form of sound words. That's another reference to healthy teaching, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And he's referring to the gospel. He's referring to the truth of the gospel. And so don't take it lightly, Timothy. Understand you are a steward. You're called upon to be faithful. And I want you to notice what's in your note at this point, because this applies not just to Timothy or not just to Paul, but to me and to you, all of us here tonight. Look at this. Every Timothy needs a person like Paul. That is, we need somebody as a mentor, somebody to encourage us, somebody to challenge us, to hold the standard high. And we should never resent that. Somebody that's willing to call us to account, to tell us to measure up and keep doing that, not in an ugly way, nobody needs that, but in a firm and loving, supportive way. We all need a Paul, and then every Paul needs a Timothy. You're more mature as a Christian in your faith than somebody. There's always somebody newer in the faith than you, unless you happen to be tonight a brand new Christian. I don't think there's very many like that here. Maybe a few. But there's somebody you can mentor, somebody you can equip, somebody you can pour your life into, and this is so very needed. So he encourages him, and Timothy needed encouragement, and we all do. Number 7, 1 and 2 Timothy, in those books we see the personal needs of both Timothy and Paul. Both were needy, they just had different needs. Timothy needed Paul's wisdom and encouragement because he was young, timid, and faced persecution and false teaching. But Paul, as we're going to see, if we have time, and I think we'll touch upon this verse, he needed comfort. He needed companionship. He calls for the clothing that he's going to need for the winter. In fact, he tells Timothy near the end of this letter, come before winter. Please, come if you can before winter. Cold weather's setting in, and I need that cloak, and I need the books and the parchments. Paul loved his books, and what preacher doesn't, what minister doesn't appreciate the writings that we have to help us in the ministry. And then number 8, Paul's second letter, in his second letter, he recorded his last testimony, including the victory and satisfaction he experienced as he faced execution. I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to execution. We'll read this in just a moment. He knew the end was at hand, and nobody's going to look forward to that. It's going to be a terrible thing to endure. But he knows it's been worth it. And don't you want to come to the end of the road feeling that way, knowing that you've done what the Lord asked you to do. Finishing well, as we say, that's what we see here in Paul's life. The key phrase, or a key phrase at least, is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And that is one of Paul's favorite phrases. Sometimes it's short, in Christ. It just happens to be in Christ Jesus, like in verse number 1 and other places throughout. You see those many references, and we'll not read through all those for the sake of time. Let's look at some key passages. We've already talked about the call to firm commitment there in the first chapter, and not to be given to fear, but to power and love. But he expounds upon this a little bit more in chapter 2. So let's read some of that as he begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, he's referred to him now as son a couple of times, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. We would probably use the word hardship. Difficulty. Endure that, Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Obviously, if you're in the military, you lay aside civilian things. They see to that right quick, don't they, guys? You fellows that have served, you know that. Even if you haven't served, you know that, because you have loved ones that have served. And so there's a call to duty, and there is a change of focus, a change of priority, and you can't keep living and acting the way you were. You now on active duty, as we say. That's the image that Paul is using here for young Timothy. So you're going to have to gear up and be firm about this as a good soldier of the Lord. And if a man, he goes on to say in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, that is, according to the rules. The husbandman, that's another word for farmer, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Boy, that's an understatement. Did Paul ever suffer trouble? You know how he did. As an evildoer, as they were treating him like a common criminal, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. What a statement that is. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who's he talking about? Those who are saved. He refers to them as those that God has chosen. Because that motivated Paul. He knew that God was at work in people's lives to draw them, to call them to salvation, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And He goes on down at the last part of that chapter again. Could be summed up a call to firm commitment. And this goes not just for pastors. Christians are called to firm commitment. Wouldn't you agree? This wishy-washy, take it or leave it, off and on, hot and cold, in and out, up and down, brand of Christianity, that's not biblical Christianity. Is it? And yet, it's pawned off as acceptable. Nowhere is that acceptable. If I remember correctly, what were Jesus' words? Let's go back to the root of the matter. He said, if any man come after me and follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be self-sacrifice. It's going to be hard. You'll have to lay down your life in sacrifice. That's what Paul is saying here. He's just reminding Timothy in different words. Look down to your outline, because I don't think we'll eventually get to this. Look at the many of the verses we just read. Right there in right in the middle of that outline, do you see characteristics of a faithful minister? A faithful minister should be this, a disciple-making teacher. We read that in the first part of chapter 2. A tough-minded soldier, a disciplined athlete, an enduring farmer, a diligent workman. We didn't read that far, but he is going to say that. A workman in the Word, as he puts it. A sanctified vessel, a gentle servant. All of those things. That's a pretty high calling. That's a high bar to reach. But that's the ministry and that's the Christian life. It's as it should be. He also gives a charge, looking at key passages now, a charge to faithful ministry. Faithful ministry. And we'll not read any in that section for the sake of time, but that too is important, to be faithful. Over in 1 Corinthians, you may remember that verse that I keep going back to and back to and back to. It's in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 4 and verse number 2. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And we are stewards. We're not owners. We own nothing. But we've been entrusted with the things of God, the Word of God, opportunities to serve Him, and on we go. Financial resources, ministry resources, gifts, abilities, time, all of that. And what is the quality the Lord is looking for? If we're going to hear, well done. If we're going to be like Rick said, get that WD degree. Well done, good and faithful servant. What is the evaluation? It is well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we should all strive for in our lives each and every day, is just to be faithful by the grace of God. Another passage, and I want us to read some of this in chapter 3, is a description of the last days. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Let me stop long enough to say that word perilous means dangerous. You remember over in the Gospels when there was the demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs and he cut himself and cried out and all that? The same word for perilous is used to describe that guy. He was dangerous. We're living in dangerous times. We know that. Perilous, dangerous days in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This reads like a newspaper. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, particularly in our country, they think we Christians are the problem. They despise us. And it comes out. And so we shouldn't be surprised. It's not pleasant, but that's the way God said it would be. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. He had already said lovers of themselves, now lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Is that ever evident on a Sunday? I see people, it's funny, coming to church for the early service. We come across town, you may see a handful of cars. You can count the number of cars you see out driving on two hands, I'll guarantee you. Along about 7:15, 7:30. There's just very little activity. But then when you come back on Sunday night, people going, keep people coming, people going to Walmart, people doing this and that and the other. And here's what it is. Lovers of pleasures, they're not coming to church. Most of them. Some of them. You were. Thank God for that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you say, well, why are you harping on that? It's very simple. Where your heart is, your feet will follow. So we can safely say they love pleasure more than they love God, because where do they go? They don't come to God's house. In some cases, they don't. They're doing this, that, the other, entertainment. Oh, so many things to do, so many places to go. And the things of God are neglected and forsaken. And then, look at verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That speaks of religion or things that take place in the name of Christ or Christianity. That is, you know, it looks good, but there's no reality there. There's no power there. From such, turn away. We should never be satisfied with a substitute, with a fake brand of Christianity. Then it goes on down to say in verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there is widespread ignorance of the truth. Next verse talks about resistance to the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That's an interesting verse, because those two characters, Jannes and Jambres, are the names of two of the magicians that Moses had to deal with in Pharaoh's court. Do you remember that? Reading way back in the book of Exodus, how Moses had a confrontation with those magicians. Here they're mentioned by name. So many hundreds, even thousands of years later, mentioned by name there in the Old Testament account. So a description of the last days. I've got to hasten on. Look further in that chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 14 where we put this in our outline on key passages. A tribute to the Holy Scriptures. This is one of the key passages in all of the Bible about the Bible. What does it say? Chapter 3, verse 14. Let's read verse 13 because it tells us right there it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. It says, "But evil men and seducers," that is, spiritual seduction, "shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But," he tells Timothy, "but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child," as Timothy as a child, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." The word there for child is the word for infant, young child, baby. Lois and Eunice read to Timothy in the cradle. That's a thing to do, isn't it? That's the thing to do. Start them young and let them hear the Scripture. Even though they can't understand it, they get it. It's down in their hearts, in their minds. And so from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And by the way, here we have the complete Bible. If nothing else, for children to see us as a parent or a grandparent, hold the Bible, take it out, or lay it on our lap, and get them alongside, and they see us reading from it, that alone makes its impact. Can I hear an amen? To know that this book is not just for church. This means something to granddaddy. This means something to mamaw. This means something to dad or mom. Boy, how we need to do that. I love this. I heard Rick say it, and then I read it in the book. It just feels better when I laugh. Maybe some of you got that book. And he says that, what he said from the pulpit. He said, "These hands," Rick said, "these hands were made to hold a Bible." Oh, I love that. These hands were made to hold a Bible. Well, you may not be a preacher. You may not be an evangelist like Rick. But our hands, as godly parents, grandparents, were made to hold that Bible for our children. So let me move on here. I just love this passage. I love it. "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That beautiful description covers the Bible from cover to cover. Holy, holy, sacred, set apart Scriptures, written truths, written and preserved. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say some of it, doesn't say most of it. It doesn't say the parts that inspire us. All of it, from beginning to end, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, very first thing, teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it tells us what the Scripture is and what the Scripture does. And so it tells us of two things that it does. It tells us how to know about salvation, how to be saved, makes us wise unto salvation, that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that would mean it tells us that we're a sinner and we need to be saved, right? And then it tells us how to be saved by putting our faith and trust in Him. Just like Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." Putting our trust in Christ alone. And then it tells us how to live once we are saved, everything we need, so we're thoroughly furnished, as it says, completely equipped, is another way to translate it, unto all good works. And then one last thing, and we'll wrap it up. We have a key passage here about Timothy finishing well. What a model he has given us of how to do it. Here's his testimony. Let's read it. You've heard this probably at funerals many a time, and for good reason. Timothy knows his time is short, and he says this. Chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The first part of that verse talks about Him laying down His life as a sacrifice. This will be the last act of sacrificial giving of Himself to the Lord. And that wasn't a hard thing to do because He'd been doing that all along, hadn't He? He'd been laying His life down as a living sacrifice. He tells us to do that. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So now this would be His final act of offering Himself. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's read on a little further. Look at the contrast here. It's pretty stark contrast. Do thy diligence, come shortly unto me, and then watch Demas, a different kind of guy. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a difference between Demas and Paul. The mark of a real Christian is Paul. He was living for another world. He was looking for the Lord. Living in this world, but looking for another. Looking for the Lord. Whereas Demas was with Paul for a while. He was a co-worker. He was an associate. He was alongside Paul for a while. But you know what? If faith is not real, it'll fizzle before the finish. We know that. And that's exactly what happened. And what was the mark of that? What was at the root of that? He's forsaken me, Paul says, because he loved this present world. The mark of the Christian is he loves a different world. The mark of the non-Christian that does not have faith in Christ is living for this world. That's a stark contrast. That's a dividing description, we could say, of the Bible between a believer and a non-believer. Well, Awana's getting ready to come in. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, seal these truths to our heart tonight, we pray, from this final message that Paul wrote to Timothy. And what words of wisdom and what words of challenge. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul, and we believe as Timothy was. And Lord, keep us from being a Demas that gives up before the finish line and falls in love with this world and gets sidetracked. Please, Lord, give us grace to keep on keeping on and finish well and receive that word from You. Well done, good and faithful servant. How we long to hear You say that and how we long to please You. So help us to do that, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.